Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing Grace.
We have been sojourning in Romans chapter 9 over the last several Beacon Broadcasts, as our regular listeners already know. And it was our study of the book of Obadiah that took us into Romans chapter 9. Because there are certain aspects of Obadiah that I don't think you can fully understand unless you understand what is covered in Romans chapter 9, dealing with Jacob and Esau, which of course is the heart of what's going on in Obadiah, as God pronounces and eventually executes judgment upon Edom, the nation that grew out of Esau, because of their sins against Israel, the nation that grew out of Jacob. Romans chapter 9 is, in, I think, many ways, one of the most important chapters in all the Bible, but it is also evident that it is one of the most neglected chapters in all the Bible. And that's because it is dealing with, well, it's dealing with some challenging areas, but that shouldn't deter us from going there. In fact, that ought to cause us to want to go there so that we can understand it properly. But what happens is that there are aspects of Romans chapter 9 that run counter to the understanding of many Christians, but if someone's understanding of God, of the Bible, of salvation, of the relationship between the sovereignty of God and the will of man, if they run counter to what is revealed in Romans chapter 9, then it must be evident that someone has misunderstood what the Bible is saying elsewhere. The Bible does not contradict itself. The Bible is consistent and is faithful and trustworthy in every part of its 66 books. But we need all 66 of them and everything that's found inside of them in order to be sure that we're understanding individual parts correctly. If we only look at certain parts of the Bible and ignore other parts, then it is very likely that we are misunderstanding, misinterpreting, and misapplying certain parts of God's Word because we have not availed ourselves of other parts which are needed to explain the parts that we are looking at. We need it all. So with that background, we're going to go back into Romans chapter 9 today. Thank you for joining me on this Tuesday, June 16. And of course, you remember that we are dependent upon the gifts of radio listeners in order to continue teaching on this station. Well, so far we have examined pretty carefully verses 11 through 16. Actually, we even began further back than 11. We started in verse 8. And I'm simply going to read, beginning at verse 11, down through 16 in just a moment, and try not to comment on it. And then we'll go three or four verses beyond that, and hopefully wrap up our examination of Romans chapter 9 today. That's my goal. But what have we seen in this section? Well, we have seen the explanation for the Jacob-Esau situation that we read about in the book of Obadiah. we find that the favor that God has bestowed upon Jacob is traced back to God's electing grace from the very beginning, at the time even before their births, as recorded in the book of Genesis, when they were born as twin sons to Isaac and Rebekah. Furthermore, we have been told in Romans chapter 9 that this activity of God in sovereignly exercising his electing grace does not create injustice. One of the things that many times is charged against it and is charged as a reason why we cannot believe this and that the Bible does not teach this, but if you get into Romans chapter 9, I don't see how you can avoid it. And maybe that's one of the reasons why Romans chapter 9 is often overlooked. But this section makes very clear that God is sovereign in his bestowment of mercy, and he has every right to be. And it teaches us that God's grace is an electing grace, that is to say, God makes the choices as to when, where, how, and who he will bestow this grace upon. Now, I will read the verses that we have already covered. For the children, not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, I'm getting into the new verse there, that's verse 17. So I've completed reading verses 11 through 16, and now we get in to ones we haven't yet approached, and now that comes to verse 17. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And it goes on, but I will stop there. Now I will go back and try to give a brief explanation to these verses. So, verse 17 takes us to another illustration, namely that of Pharaoh. The illustration that's already been given has been the twin boys, Jacob and Esau, and that, of course, takes us back to Obadiah and is the link from Obadiah to Romans chapter 9. It's why we have come here. But to further explain this business of God's sovereignty and showing mercy on whom he will show mercy and compassion on whom he will show compassion, God, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, now brings forward a second illustration, namely that of Pharaoh in the days of Moses. Verse 17, for the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. That's a quotation from the Old Testament, but it's telling us that the reason why God made Pharaoh, why he created Pharaoh, why he took him through the training and the processes that prepared him for the throne, the reason why God put him on the throne of Egypt at this particular time was for a specific purpose, that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Now, you have to review the several chapters in the book of Exodus that go through the 10 plagues and how that time and time again, Pharaoh said, call off this plague and I'll relent. And then as soon as the plague was removed, his heart was hardened. Sometimes, most of the time, it says his heart was hardened. That indicates that it was hardened by a force outside of himself. But sometimes the scripture says Pharaoh hardened his heart, which means he is the one who acted upon it to make it more hard than it was before. And in the first time that Pharaoh's hardened heart is even mentioned, it is God speaking to Moses when he tells Moses to go to Pharaoh and to tell him to let his people go, and that Pharaoh will not do it initially. He's going to be very resistant, and that God is going to perform miracles through Moses for the purpose of displaying God's power to the Egyptians and far beyond, because this power of God in these miracles, these 10 plagues, are going to be reported far and wide throughout the earth. And in that particular instance, the first time that this issue of Pharaoh's hard heart is mentioned, God says, I will do it. I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Now, back to verse 17. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. Now see, we've already seen in connection with Jacob and Esau this statement that God will have mercy on whomever he will have mercy. That goes back to verse 15. And he will have compassion on whoever he will have compassion. Now bringing it forward to apply this same broad principle, this truth about God's sovereignty, he applies it to Pharaoh and he adds this additional information that he hardens whom he wills. He not only chooses sovereignly upon whom he will have mercy, but he also makes a choice to harden the hearts of some. And God makes that choice. He takes that prerogative to himself. He takes the responsibility of that to himself. He says, I'm the one who does this. This is what I do. I do this because I have the right to do it. I am God. And I must insert at this point, because it's not abundantly clear in this passage, but and we know because of the character of God that in doing this, he is not being unrighteous. He cannot be unrighteous. So if it seems like that to us, then obviously we are not viewing it as we ought. But here he says, therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. You will say to me then, Paul is anticipating the objections. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault for who has resisted his will? Now, I'm running out of time here, but what that verse is suggesting is, well, if that's the case, then how can God find fault with anybody? Because they're just simply doing what he has determined. And that, again, is one of the objections against the sovereignty of God, and we'll come back to that one. We've still got a few things to finish in this passage, so please join me again tomorrow. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.